Our Father, we trust that you have brought us here, gathered us here this evening for a purpose, that we might hear your voice and meet with you, the living God. So we pray that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to obey you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you what you think the following things have in common. Spaceman, a Tottenham midfielder, a commodities broker, and a nuclear physicist. Well, the answer is that those are all things which at different stages of my childhood I wanted to be when I grew up. Spaceman, doesn't every boy at some stage. Tottenham midfielder, the enduring influence of Glenn Hoddle. Commodities broker, that's what my dad did. And a nuclear physicist. I had absolutely no idea what that was, but it just sounded really impressive. So I fancied that. Well, I want to ask the question at the beginning of this evening of us as a church. What do we want to be when we grow up? I don't mean that as an impersonal question, because the Bible expects the church to grow. Now, that might surprise you. It would surprise many if you did a survey on the street and asked people, what do you associate with church? Many would not say growth, but decline. The media talks a lot about the decline of the church. It was interesting recently with the Pope's visit for the Roman Catholic Church. They said, whereas 2 million people, I think, turned out for Pope John Paul, only 500,000 turned out for Pope Benedict. In the Church of England, over the last couple of decades, the key word really has been decline. Although, really, that's a very local view. Look around the world, and you'll see there's been explosive growth in the church, Latin America, Southeast Asia, and other places too. And that, really, that growth is just what we'd expect when we look at the Bible. Those words of Jesus that were on the screen earlier, where he said that the gospel should go out to all nations. We should expect growth. But in this series, we're not so much thinking of the worldwide church, we're thinking of the local church, which is what the Bible is usually talking about when it talks about church. Local gatherings of believers, like we are. What should be the characteristics of a local church? That's what we're asking. And one of them is that we should be growing. We should be committed to growth. But I want to put that as a challenge to us this evening. That's the first point. It's a question. Are we committed to growing? Are we committed to growing? Because that's what God expects of his church. Now, if you've been with us so far in the series, it won't come as a surprise to you. You might remember 1 Peter 2. Do you remember it talked about as people come to Jesus, God adds them to his building, the idea of a growing building. It also said that the reason that we're here is to declare the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. We've got great news to declare to the world, the best news in the world. The promise of a relationship with God, a relationship which would normally be impossible for us because of how we naturally treat God, pushing him out of our lives, but actually made possible by God's kindness, by what he did, coming into the world and then going to die for us, to pay the price for our sins so that we could be put in a relationship with the living God. I was talking to someone this week about this, and he was saying, if that is true, if that news is true, actually it has to change your life, doesn't it? It has to change your life. It's that good news. And it's news that the church shouldn't be keeping quiet about. As a church, as individuals, we should be proclaiming it, and the expectation is that people will hear and will recognise how good the news is, and will be wanting to find out more, will be drawn to Jesus. And as they do, God puts them together and builds us up. The church grows as people come to Christ. And we praise God in this church for how that has happened. In recent years, I think I can look around, I can see faces of people who have come to Jesus in the last few years, and therefore the church has grown. But do you see how just the very nature of our message means we must be committed to growth? Because it's so good. I remember someone coming to speak at the last church that I worked at. We were having a day thinking about where we were as a church, what we were going to do next. And he warned us about the danger of what he called being a chug-along church. He said, be careful of being a chug-along church where all you're interested in doing is just chugging along, ticking over, where basically you have a maintenance mindset. So you know maintenance. If something goes wrong, you fix that, but otherwise you just keep things going. And the reason he warned us is because the statistics show that churches that are committed to maintenance inevitably head towards decline. And actually, that makes sense when we look at the Bible, because it cuts against the grain of the gospel, of the message, which is all about growth, the good news of Jesus spreading. Now this, needless to say, is highly relevant for our gift day we were hearing about earlier. If our only ambition is to balance the books and to cover our costs, then basically something is wrong. We've got to go for growth. Responsibly, yes. Prayerfully, yes. But surely the gospel encourages us to be bold, to have high expectations, to be generous. Because we know just how generous God has been to us, don't we? So we must be committed to growth, to that kind of growth, reaching new people. But actually, there's another kind of growth that we should be pursuing, and that's the kind that is mentioned here in Ephesians 4, namely growth in maturity, growth in the body of believers. One of the privileges of knowing children is seeing them grow and seeing them mature, seeing their faces develop, their personalities, and starting to see maybe something of the kind of adults that they're going to be. It's interesting to see. Well, has it ever occurred to you that as a church, we should be growing towards maturity? We should be maturing. Now, what does that look like? Well, have a look with me back at verses 11 to 13, where Paul describes it. Verse 11, he talks about particular people who have certain gifts. We'll come back to those in a while, who bring God's word to people. Verse 12, and that is to prepare God's people for works of service, so the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now that's very typical of the Apostle Paul. Very wordy, isn't it? Very wordy. Quite difficult to pick apart. But let's just go through it slowly again. Verse 11 says, the Lord has equipped certain people to bring God's word to the church. And that is to enable people to serve so the body will be built up. And that growth, he says, involves unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God. In other words, we should be growing in our knowledge and appreciation of what God has done for us. Growing in our personal knowledge of God and all that he's done for us. And it also involves attaining what Paul describes as the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. In other words, simply, we're to become more and more like Jesus. Okay, so two things. We're to grow in our knowledge of God, and we're to grow in our Christ-likeness. Now, if you've been a Christian for a while, those will be familiar ideas to you. Many of us will have thought, well, I want to know God better, or I want to become more like Jesus. But the thing to notice here is it's not an individual thing, is it? It's corporate. So verse 12, the body is to be built up. Verse 13, we're to be united in our knowledge of God. And it's together that we grow into the likeness of Christ. Now that's a challenge to our thinking, isn't it? We're so used to thinking as individuals. You know, how is my Christian life going, I think. But actually, God calls us to ask this question. How is our Christian life going as the body of Christ? As the body of Christ, are we growing? Are we maturing? And it's vital that we do. Did you see verse 14 warns about the dangers of not growing, which is basically that we remain immature. We never grow up spiritually. You expect immaturity in children, don't you? If you've ever seen a parent with a two-year-old, you'll know that they experience a lot of that, the sort of tantrums that they have. When, you know, life doesn't, if anything goes wrong, they have total emotional meltdown. That's what being a two-year-old is about. Though actually, we don't shake off all of that through our lives, do we? Sometimes we behave like that. And sometimes Christians can be like that. We can behave like that. Something goes wrong in my life. Oh, everything's gone wrong. God doesn't love me. Always looking for some new thing to be into. Sometimes churches can be like that as well. Always just blown about by the latest fad in Christian culture, the latest new teaching. I knew a church once that heard of a new teaching, a new kind of spiritual experience that was being publicised. And they suspended all of their programmes. You know, we must be into this new thing. You know, in some ways, that could sound very spiritual, couldn't it? But, oh, ready for the new thing. But actually, the Bible says it's a mark of immaturity, always to be looking for the latest fad. And Paul says, actually, it's dangerous, because it leaves churches vulnerable, of course, to some false teaching that might be out there. If we're always looking for something new or novel, we'll be all the more vulnerable. Now, don't get me wrong, he's not saying we should just stay the same all the time. In fact, that's specifically what he's not saying. He's talking about growing. We're not to stay the same, we're to grow, we're to mature. So let me ask you again, are we committed to growing? And growing together? Because if we are, that'll have many implications, won't it, for the life of our church. So for a start, we'll never think we've arrived as a church. You know, we could be really encouraged, couldn't we? I mean, hear the sort of statistics and bits and bobs earlier, and think, you know, that's great, and, you know, we're a good number, and we sing up, and there's lots of good things going on. We could think, hey, we're basically there. But no, we still need to mature. You know, when children act as though they're already grown up and they don't need to learn anything, that they're insufferable, aren't they? We mustn't think the same. Let's never think we've arrived as a church. We do need to grow. Next, because that growth is corporate, we won't simply be satisfied with thinking about our own growth in the faith. Because our concern will be with how we're all growing. Next, we won't see our growth only in terms of numbers. Whilst we will be making every effort to reach new people, actually, even if the numbers don't grow, we can still grow. In fact, we must grow as we mature. You know, it's possible for churches to be completely obsessed with how many people are coming along, so that success equals more people. But actually, attendance at church might go up for all kinds of reasons. Might be all kinds of factors that bring people into a church. It might not be talking about the work of God at all. So are we concerned for our growth in maturity? If we are, we'll be interested in different things, not just numbers. We'll be interested in things like this. Our relationships, are they growing? Are we growing in our love for one another? Are we growing in our support for each other? In our commitment to pray for each other? Is how we speak to one another and how we speak of one another growing in Christ-likeness? Do we forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us? Are we encouraging one another to live for him? And even when life is hard, to persevere in faith. See, those are the things we'll be concerned for in our relationships if we realise that we grow as a body. And of course, in all of this, it must go without saying that we have to meet together. We must be committed to that, mustn't we? I mean, we can't encourage each other if we don't get together. The idea of a lone ranger Christian who doesn't really need church, well, that's just alien to this idea, isn't it? Are we committed to growth? And then secondly, are you committed to building? That's a challenge I want to put to all of us individually. Are you committed to building? Not the building, but building up others, building up the body. See, the question for us is, I guess, well, if it's all about growth, God wants us to grow, how does the body grow? And the answer given here is that the body grows as everyone plays their part, as everyone uses their gifts. This passage starts in verse 7 with Paul telling us that the Lord Jesus has given all of his people gifts. Look at verse 7. He says, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And then he explains, he says, that's why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. And we think, actually, thanks, Paul, your explanation seems to have made that a little bit harder to understand rather than easier. What he's saying, though, is he's quoting from a psalm which talks about God rescuing his people from their enemies. And then when he does that, he shares out the spoils of war with them. Because God has been victorious, all his people get to share in the gifts. And what Paul is saying is that's what Jesus has done. Since he has been raised in victory, he has given gifts to his people. We see that at Pentecost. When Jesus rises from the dead and ascends to heaven, the Holy Spirit comes to equip the church to spread the word of God. But actually, that's always true. All Christians have the Holy Spirit to equip them to serve Christ and one another. And do you see, it's all Christians. Verse 7, to each one of us, grace has been given. And then, as we use our gifts, well, so the body grows. Now, you'll notice in verse 11, there are some gifts which are mentioned. Some gifts have a particular role. He gave some to be prophets and some to be evangelists. Apostles or prophets, evangelists and pastors and teachers. Those gifts are mentioned because they have a particular role. They're what you might call word gifts. They're the means by which God brings his word to his people. The first two are foundational and happened at a particular time, apostles and prophets. Just look across to chapter 2, verse 20, where you'll see, well, verse 19 talks about us being members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So they're the ones who first received and proclaimed the gospel at a particular time. But then the others, the evangelists and the pastor-teachers, those two go together, they have an ongoing role in the church to keep on bringing God's word to God's people. And that's vital, because it's the word of God, verse 12, that prepares God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. So the role of the pastor, the vicar, the full-time Bible teacher, is a vital role, because what it does is it equips others to use their gifts so they can serve one another and everyone can grow together. Graham Bynum, in the book that we're following in our small groups, God's New Community, he uses a helpful illustration. He says that the pastor is a little bit like the conductor in an audience. In an orchestra. That he doesn't play all of the instruments, but what he, hopefully through what he does, he enables everyone else to play their part, so they all play together. Well, the pastor, similarly, doesn't do all the ministry in a church. And a church where the pastor does do all the ministry will never grow. But rather, he should enable others to play their part so that we grow together. And it's as everyone plays their part that that happens. Paul very helpfully sums it all up in verse 16. He says, from him, that's Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Okay, so it's as we all use our gifts that we grow together. And I want us to think about what that means for us as a church. That's what this series is about, thinking, what does it mean for us? And I think the first thing it must mean is no passengers. There are no passengers in the body of Christ. We need to put aside a kind of false view of church, which says that there are certain people who are kind of active in ministry, and they tend to be up at this end of the building, typically in a meeting, and everyone else is a passenger or spectator. So on this view, everyone, you know, up on the step here is active and everyone else is passive if they're out there. It's easy to think like that, but that can't be right. Look at verse 16. The body grows as each part does its work. So all of us have been given gifts, and if we're believers, we're all to play our part. So let me help you think about that. Maybe answer this question to yourself. Why do you come to church? Why do you gather with other Christians on a Sunday or maybe midweek? It's so easy to think, well, I basically come because it's good for me. It keeps me going. I need encouraging. I need building up. Well, that might be true. But if I'm only thinking like that, I'm thinking like a spectator or a consumer, you might say. Now, it might be that it's very likely that we do have genuine spectators with us. If you're still kind of, this is new to you, you're looking into the Christian faith, then in a sense you are looking on, and we hope you feel very welcome to do that. We hope you can ask your questions and we can help you to think it through. You are looking on, but if you are already a believer, then you're part of the body and you have a part to play in it. See, the reason we go to church, the reason we gather, is that the body needs building up. And if I'm part of the body, then I need to be there. And what's more, I need to be there and active, helping the body to grow by using my gifts. Now, For many Christians, that thought causes a certain amount of anxiety, what you might call gift anxiety. You know, what are my gifts? And Christians down the years have agonized, and a lot of soul searching has gone into, you know, what exactly are my gifts and how do I use them? I think my general advice on that would be, don't look within, ask other people. They'll know what your gifts are. They'll know what you're good at. But actually, I think it's very helpful here that apart from the word gifts that are mentioned for a particular reason, Paul doesn't give us a great long list of gifts saying, find yourself here. Rather, he just talks about us playing our part. And I think that's the question I want to put in our minds. How can I play my part in building up the body? Now, as I think I've said before, there's a danger that when we ask that question, our minds all go to one place, which is to the rota. And we think, oh, you know, what can I sign up for? And it may be there are very useful things you can sign up for. But actually, I want us to remember one of the first lessons we learnt about church, which is that church is about people. We're not an organisation where we're all about just ticking off tasks. We're about people. And we need to invest in relationships, therefore. That's what it's about. So the question is, how can I play my part in building up the people with whom God has put me in this church? I often think it makes a lot more sense. Maybe if we were to imagine we were a smaller church. Imagine you were a church, like many are today around the world, of about 10 to 12. Okay, you're just a little group of believers. You meet together in someone's house. If you're in a church that size, a lot of these problems disappear. So imagine someone new comes to your meeting. You wouldn't ask yourself, who's on welcome today, would you? Because you just welcome them. If someone's having a hard time, you wouldn't say, who's on the care team? You'd ask, what's wrong? And you'd take an interest and you'd pray and you'd see what you could do practically. If someone was missing from your group of 10, you'd definitely give them a call, wouldn't you? You want to find out how they're doing and so that you could maybe help out. Because part of the body's missing. See, in a small church, a lot of these things just make perfect sense. The challenge, I think, does come when we gather in a larger number. How does it work then? Well, I think the first thing to say is that this does show the very great helpfulness of small groups in a large church. Because it's in small groups where a lot of that stuff does happen naturally. Because we get to know each other. And then we know how to serve and love and encourage each other. And can I say to you, if you're not involved in a small group, can I urge you, if it's possible, do join one. Because so many of the benefits of church come in that context. Can I say, if you are part of a small group, if you come along to house groups together on Wednesdays, please make it a priority. Try not to let anything get in the way. I know sometimes things do. But those are the people God has put you with. And your role is to play your part to build them up. But then even if you're not in a small group, some people can't make it, do nevertheless invest in relationships. Because that's what it's all about. It's in our relationships, as they grow, that we know how we can play our part. And then when we gather on a Sunday or in our small group, let's have a mindset to do that, to play a full part. Just consider the difference that it might make if when we, say, came on a Sunday, we came with the attitude, my role is to play my part in building up the body. Now, it could affect all kinds of things, couldn't it? You might maybe come earlier so that, this meeting, there's a great opportunity over coffee to catch up with people, get to know them better, and to encourage them. It might affect where you sit. We're great creatures of habit, aren't we? And we quite quickly sort of adopt a pew, which is sort of ours, and we tend to be heads in the same direction each week. But actually, maybe it'd be a good thing to sit not always in the same place, not always with the same people, so that we can meet others and grow in our relationships. It might affect how we sing, because we're here to encourage each other. So sing up. That is an encouragement. And it would certainly affect how we use those times before and afterwards. We'll be looking to encourage others. I think it'd be great, wouldn't it, to come to church with saying this prayer to ourselves, Lord, give me someone to encourage today. Because that's what we're about, getting together to build up the body. And it will affect what we say. It's not just how we act to each other, it's what we say. It's very striking in this passage that it isn't actually just the pastor and the teacher who speak the word of God. Did you notice verse 15? Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. We're all called to speak the truth in love to each other. You know, a church will really struggle to grow if God's word is only ever heard in the sermon. We all have a role to play. Paul says it should be heard in our relationships, as we encourage each other, as we help to explain things to each other, as we share things that have encouraged us, even sometimes as we challenge each other. Always motivated by love, but God's word, God's truth should be heard in our conversations. And it'd be great to pray that that would be a natural part of our life as a church together. It's one of the key ways we build each other up, by what we say, sharing God's truth together. Well, there's the challenge for us. They're sort of simple points, aren't they? But I think they're things that if we take them on board, they will radically change the nature of our time together. If we all come with the attitude, how can I play my part? You see, God is growing his kingdom. He intends for his church to grow. So we need to ask, are we committed to growth? And since we all have a part to play, are we all committed to building? Well, let's pray together. To each one of us, grace has been given. Our Father, we thank you for your amazing and wonderful grace, which just overwhelms us, that you should love us so much. And we pray that we'd together grow in our knowledge of that, but we pray too that you would build us up as we each play our part. Help us to work out the ways that we can do that. And we do pray that you would be growing us as your body. And we ask that for our good, but most of all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.